I would like to focus on how we, each of us individually, can prevent Satan from somehow, somewhere along the line, getting to us and destroying us in some way. Turn with me to that scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5, where it says Satan is the roaring lion. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 8, where Peter, under inspiration from God, says, "Be sober," that just means be serious-minded, "be vigilant," means be watchful, "because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour or destroy." Verse 9 says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, by other Christians, other people of God." So Satan is all over this earth. We know that, isn't he? He and his henchmen, the demons, and they are at work, causing havoc in the world at large, but also especially trying to destroy God's people that God has called and who know the truth. And sometimes he's somewhat successful, isn't he? How do we resist Satan, as it says in verse 9? How do we resist him and remain steadfast in the faith? Even as we grow older in our years in the faith, we know that God can sustain us. And we're going to take a look at how we can know and be sure that Satan cannot get to us. There are keys. There are biblical keys. There are spiritual principles that are revealed in the Bible if we will do them and practice them and apply them. And it's when we fail to apply what I'm going to mention to you today that Satan can get in there and bring havoc in our lives and destroy us. While we're right here in 1 Peter 5, let's read verses 5 through 7. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." A lot in there. Not right now necessarily, but in due time. "Casting all your care upon him, all of your worries, all of your anxieties, all of your fears, all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you." Let's think about that for a moment. What is it saying? In this context of being aware and watching out for Satan, who is a roaring lion, what it's bringing out to us, brethren, that it is critical to have an attitude of humility before God. Not new truth, is it? It's not new truth, but it's not always done. Be clothed with humility. Be submissive to one another. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in his time, in his own way. And cast all of your cares and worries upon him. That means a prayer life and trusting in God. Let's see how we can effectively, biblically, spiritually, scripturally, what does it mean to humble ourselves before the Lord? We have to understand what that means, don't we? How do we do that? How do we stay humble before God? No matter what happens in our life, no matter what happens in the world or in the church, how do we each individually, personally, remain in this attitude that God is talking about here? Let's go back to Psalm 35. I'm going to give you three things today that are very hard to do. They're not easy. But of course, nothing is easy as far as growing and overcoming, and spiritual growth takes effort. But they are possible, as we heard today in the sermonette. the things that I'm going to be bringing out and how we can resist the devil are possible. Psalm 35, verses 12 and 13. Where David is talking about his adversaries here and those who are persecuting him. He says, "They reward me evil for good, to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my heart, to my own bosom, my heart." Now, the point that I want to bring out here is that true humility comes through fasting. The Bible, there are just literally dozens and dozens of examples in scriptures. I've given totally separate sermons on the subject of fasting. We all understand fasting. Let me give a quick review. What is fasting? How does it work? Why is it effective? When the Bible talks about true humility and clothing ourselves with humility, that can only come through a Christian who understands that there is prayer, there is Bible reading and Bible study, there is meditation, and there is fasting. Those are the tools God has given a Christian. So I ask you, are you a fasting Christian? Do you fast regularly? I say this, that a Christian who includes regular fasting as a part of their worship of God, as a part of their obedience to God, as a part of their self-discipline, who somehow find a way to fit it into their life and into their schedule, they are, when they're doing it in the right attitude and the right spirit before God, they are the ones that Satan will never be able to destroy, because they're clothed with humility, a spirit of humility. They're not letting their human ego get in the way, promotion or demotion get in the way, they're not seeking position, anything. What is fasting all about? Very simply, as you know, it means giving up eating and drinking for a period of time, whatever period of time you want to set. But fasting isn't easy. Fasting is difficult. It's no fun. It's not enjoyable. I don't like fasting. I prefer eating and drinking. And it afflicts my soul. I start getting hungry. I start getting thirsty. I'm not as comfortable when I fast. But I find usually that if people do not plan or schedule regular fasting in their Christian lives, they just don't do it. Because life is busy and hectic, isn't it, brethren? It's one of these hard things as a Christian. But we're going to look a little bit more deeply into the subject here. That if fasting is used, and when David and you see others, when they talked about humbling themselves before God, it was always with fasting. That doesn't mean that you have to fast all the time to be humble, does it? No, not what we're saying. But that fasting is going to be a part, regular part, of the Christian life of somebody who understands what it means to humble yourself before God. So humbling is humbling yourself before God. That is fasting. With fasting is choosing a certain period of time. Now, the Day of Atonement is the only commanded fast day in the Bible. That one is 24 hours. But you can fast for shorter periods of time. You see, fasting, you have to look at several things. Your age, your health, all of those are important factors to consider when you decide to fast. It's very important to know that you're in reasonably good health. And if you're not sure, you need to get a doctor's advice before you fast. If somebody's taking medication, they need to continue with that medication. I knew a young man, a man in our congregation years ago, who had diabetes, seriously. And he died of a diabetic coma. I don't know if he was fasting or what. He was here in the Seattle area. So you do have to be careful with fasting. You have to fast wisely. That's why I say your age and your health is very important. And that's why you can fast different lengths of time. You can even miss one meal. Like you could get up and say, tomorrow, instead of having lunch, I'm going to go for an hour of prayer and fasting. I'm going to take that time that I would be eating, or it could be breakfast, or it could be dinner. It can be, or it could be two meals or three meals. I mean, you know, fasting is doing without food and water for a specified length of time that you can determine. But the purpose of it is not just to be hungry. The purpose of it is to draw closer to God through extra prayer and Bible study, time with God privately. And so by giving up meals and food and drink, it does several things. It reminds us of how quickly we get weak without food and water, how much we need God and His blessings. It just reminds us how weak we are, how much we need God in our lives. And it does give us that extra time and that extra focus. Whenever we're willing to fast, it focuses your mind. Okay, today I'm not eating. Why? What is my purpose here in my fast? And it's always helpful to have a specific reason for fasting, like we've been fasting once a month for people who are sick in our congregation or have serious trials. It always helps. You've got to have a good reason to fast for somebody who needs your support in prayer, or for the work, or for the church, or for whatever, and a number of things that may be something serious in your own life. So I think most of us understand fasting, but I want you to understand that it's a flexible thing too, and you can use it effectively, depending upon your age and your health and various factors and your work schedule and how hard you work during the week. It's not very effective to pick a time to fast when you're out and a heavy work day and you just don't have energy or you don't have any extra time to pray or study. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6 on this subject. Matthew chapter 6. So the first thing I'm talking about here that the Bible brings out, one of the tools of resisting the devil so that he can never destroy us, is humbling ourselves through fasting before our Creator God on a regular basis. You can fast. I like to fast. I mean, it's up to you, once a month, because this is what we do as a congregation. We've recommended that now for a long time, that we pick a certain time of the month. And it's voluntary. I have no idea who is, who isn't fasting once a month. But once a month fasting, that means, you know, once a month you've got a day that you've picked out and that you're going to devote seeking God and a humble attitude and studying the scriptures and praying for people in various situations. And we've been getting some wonderful results. We thank God for that, some healings and some help in people's lives. Matthew 6, notice verses 16 through 18, where Jesus said, Matthew 6, one chapter off there, when you fast, I think you all know the Bible doesn't say if you fast, it says when you fast. Don't be like the hypocrites, you know, with sad countenance that disfigure their faces, so apparently that's what some did back then. That they made appear to men to be fasting. They wanted to impress others. I'm suffering today. Assuredly, I say to you, they already have their reward because they want everybody else to know it. But Jesus said, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father in heaven, in the secret place. When you fast, you do it to God the Father. God, I am so serious about my spiritual life and your kingdom and growing and becoming like Christ and resisting Satan, the devil, that I'm willing to do this as a part of my spiritual life on a regular basis. It says, do it to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret, who knows what you do, will reward you openly. Now that's the law of God, the promise of Jesus Christ. And it works for those who work it, for those who do it. Again, it's one of the hard things, one of the harder things to do of our Christian disciplines, and that is humbling ourselves before God through fasting, afflicting our souls in a right attitude and a right spirit, not for the purpose of trying to appease an angry God, saying, God, I'm going to punish myself through fasting to make you happy. Forget it. It's God, I thankfully come before you to seek you, to give up food and drink for a certain period of time to be obedient to your word, to follow Christ's example, to remind myself of how much I need you, and to pray and fast for the needs of others, to seek the impossible. And notice Christ's example in Matthew chapter 4. He is our example. Notice his example for us, Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Jesus was led up by the Spirit of God the Father was leading him, led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He had to submit to that, just like we do in our lives. We have to be willing to be tempted, tested by Satan the devil. We've got to be willing to go through that on this earth, don't we? What did Jesus do? Because he did not want to fail. He could not fail. Now, we have no Savior, and he knew that. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, that little part afterward, he was hungry. I would think so. Now, this doesn't mean in following his example that we have to fast 40 days and 40 nights. I, for one, would be dead, wouldn't you? But Jesus Christ was a perfect man in every way, and perfect physically, perfect health. God was with him, and it can be done, and it was done by him. But he set the example. And then the tempter came to him. Then God let this happen, and here comes this evil spirit being, Satan the devil. And he approaches Christ, and he said, "If you are the Son of God." Now, if Jesus had had a great, big, huge ego, right, a lot of vanity, how would he have reacted? He would have said, "What do you mean, if I'm the Son of God? I'll show you." Human nature has ego and vanity. But Christ just said to him in verse 4, "It is written." You'll find what Jesus did, he would quote the word of God, and in that way rebuking the devil. "It is written," he's quoting here from Deuteronomy 8:3, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's how he rebuked the devil. And then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Of course, God allowing this, and Christ realizing he had to go through this. And the devil said to him in verse 6, "Now if you are the Son of God," now let's see you get yourself down, up high. "For it is written," and the devil knows the Bible too. Here the devil quotes Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. And he quotes, "It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Satan knows how to use and twist scripture. And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And we're not to tempt God by doing foolish things. And again, notice verse 8, "The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him." He's thinking, "All right, now I'll get him. I'll take him up and I'll show him the Roman Empire and all of its glory, all the wealth and power and riches." And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory, showing who the king of this earth is right now, Satan the devil. He's the god of the world, rules the nations today. And he said to him, "All of these things I will give you right now. I will give you power and glory and honor and wealth and riches right now if you will fall down and worship me." And that's what he really was after. He could just get Christ to worship him. And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan." And there's an explanation point there, isn't there? "Away with you. Get out of here. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him because he was physically weak at this point. So the example is that Jesus Christ himself prepared for this great test through fasting, and he fasted regularly and continually during his ministry. Do you, brethren, do we do this? Is fasting part of our Christian lives, and do we use it effectively to humble ourselves before God and to stay humble and to be clothed with humility? It's one of the keys, because it says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. All right, let's move on. So this first thing that is not an easy one to do, and that is to add regular fasting, effective fasting, to our spiritual lives. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Where Paul is inspired by God to write, "Be angry and do not sin." Some translations word it a little differently. Some say, "When you are angry, do not sin." Because we all get angry at different times over different things. The important thing is, when we are angry, we're not to sin. Read on. "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." That's God's inspired advice. Don't go to bed angry. Now, verse 27, though, is what I want to bring in here. "Nor give place to the devil." Or, margin says, "Nor give opportunity to the devil." When we become angry and we stay angry and we don't resolve any kind of anger in our lives toward anyone or about any issue or thing, we are vulnerable and we are giving an opportunity to the devil to destroy us. It's a tool of Satan the devil. Drop down to verse 31. Carrying on the theme here. How do you not give place to the devil? I like the NIV here. It says, "Get rid of all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor." That means quarreling and evil speaking. I like the NIV. It's slander. You know, the human nature, human tendency on our part is to do what it's talking about, is to be bitter and angry and wrathful and not doing it God's way. That's the natural tendency we all have. But we're to get rid of it. And if we don't get rid of, with God's help, how does this begin? Forgiveness begins with an act of the will. It's a choice. A person has to decide, "I want to forgive that person or this situation. I decide, I choose, I will to do so." And then it takes time, it takes prayer, it takes fasting, and it's a process where you have to each day maybe make that willful choice to forgive again and again and again. And it gradually, healing takes place. And it goes on in verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." Turn with me to Hebrews 12. So you see, when we are angry at people and we don't forgive, we give place to the devil. We give an opportunity to the devil. Hebrews 12, yes. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Here Paul writes, "Pursue peace with all men." That means everybody. It means all people. "And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So we all know we have to watch out for a root of bitterness toward others, toward any situation in our lives. Here's another scripture I really like. We're still on this same thing now, not giving place or opportunity to the devil. Easily said, very difficult to do. Isn't it? Isn't it easy to say, "I'm not going to be in a bad attitude toward anybody about anything. I'm going to forgive everybody who hurts me or says anything about me, no matter who it is." It's hard to do it, brethren. It's a hard saying in Scripture. Notice Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. "But it's those who know this and do it that do not give opportunity to the devil." He can't destroy them this way. He can't reach them because they refuse to be bitter and angry towards someone, and they refuse to hold grudges. Notice Romans 12, verses 18 through 21. "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And then verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil. That's Satan, the devil, source of evil. He is evil. But overcome evil, overcome Satan, overcome the devil with good. Just the opposite of the normal human way in the world. God's way doesn't seem to be the right way, the logical way to the world. But that's what he says. This is what will work. This is what would prevent Satan from being able to destroy someone who has enemies, even in the church as a Christian. One final scripture, Romans chapter 5, on this way that Satan has destroyed so many Christians over the years. It's Matthew 5, 44 and 45. Again, this is a difficult thing to do, very hard to do. But I say to you, let's all really think about this in our own lives now. This applies to me. It applies to you, each individually. Love your enemies. Who do you think are your enemies? Some of you might think my husband, my wife, my, you know, friend, somebody. That they're just against me or down on me or don't like me or persecute me or gossip or whatever, name it. But whoever they are, whether they're in the church or outside the church, God's way is to start, number one, love your enemies. The Greek word is agape, godly love. They don't have to be your best friend. It's not philia love. It's not brotherly love here. It's godly love. And bless those who curse you. So what if there's somebody who curses you? What are you supposed to do? Get even? No. You bless them. You pray for them. And as it goes on to say, you do good to those who hate you. So if somebody hates you, somebody doesn't like you, what should you do? Well, just don't like them back, right? No, not God's way. God's way is you do good to them. You think about, okay, they don't like me. I've got a neighbor in my neighborhood. They're always persecuting me, doing evil. How am I going to deal with this? You think of ways that you can do something good to them. And you pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. All right, brethren, are you doing that? Am I doing that? Do I have a list of the names of others that I feel persecute me or spitefully use me or hurt me? Do you pray for people like this? Not just praying for the sick and those who we love and those who are friends. Do we pray for our enemies? Do we obey what Jesus taught and what he did? Notice verse 45. We're to do this that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So what is this second difficult, hard thing to do? To be a forgiving person, that's what it is. To not harbor and carry around bitterness and anger inside us, to get rid of it, to make that decision, to ask God to help us. And to love our enemies and do what Jesus said. And if we do those things, there's no way Satan can destroy you through using somebody else, another human being, because it just isn't going to happen. You're doing what Jesus said. And the third and the final one that I want to bring out, let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 25, Daniel 7, verse 25. The scripture has always impressed me this way, and I always like to use this one in bringing this aspect up of how Satan will try to destroy us. Another way he will try to get through to us and destroy us. Daniel 7, verse 25. This is prophecy. The he here is a Satan-inspired religious leader in the end time, and they have existed at different times through the ages as well. men that Satan has used, leaders that he has inspired to destroy God's people. But here it's speaking of he, this Satan-inspired religious leader. There will be one in this end time. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. And here in my margin of the Bible, it says the literal from the Hebrew could be translated, he will wear out the saints. Persecute is an accurate translation, of course, true. But Satan, one of the things that he will do through evil leaders, through other people, different ways, is he will persecute God's people. He will harass them. He will strive to wear them out, to wear us out through problems in this life and in this world. He'll do what he did to Job. He'll go to God and say, God, yeah, look at so-and-so down there in your church. Yeah, here's why they obey you, because, you know, you just bless them and protect them and take care of them, and they don't have any real problems in life. Let me persecute them, and then let's see if they obey you. And so you know the story of Job. God let him go along, let Satan go a long ways in persecuting Job, and Job passed the test. He will do that with each one of us, too, and you can be sure. We'll see later, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And be sure, there is a time when Satan goes before God and your name comes up. It does. Because he's going to eliminate as many of God's people as he possibly can from making it into God's kingdom. That's Satan's goal, to destroy it, to keep us out. And so what am I bringing up here? Brethren, as we'll see, unless you, unless I have made the decision that I am going to stick with what I believe, obeying God, living by God's law, His way of life, I am going to be faithful in that till the day I die or until I am killed. That has to be. Now, that's not easy to do. Aren't there times when you get so discouraged and down? Have you ever thought, is it worth it? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever gotten so down and in depression and discouragement that you've even thought or considered giving up? I counsel with people all the time who get discouraged and depressed. And sometimes even wonder, is it really worth it? Is it going to be worth it, or is it worth it? That's what Satan wants to get us each to that point. Has it really been worth it being in the church? Has it really been worth it, all that I've had to go through? Notice in Daniel chapter, well, it's 1:30 and time to wrap it up here, so I'll skip some of this. Go back to the book of Revelation with me, and I'll, Revelation chapter 12, I'll wrap this up here pretty quickly now. Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, jumping forward to the end time, in a period, something that happened historically and will apply in the end time. That great dragon was cast out, Revelation 12, 9 through 11. That great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So that's where they are, right here on earth, right now. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. We're not far off from that. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God night and day, has been cast down. And they, God's people, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What does that mean? When you read that in Scripture, it's Christians who were a testimony to God and a testimony of God's way. They had made a commitment. Their lives were a testimony. And the word of their testimony. They had made a commitment. It has to be a commitment, and it isn't, oh God, my trials are so great that I really wonder if it's worth it being in the church. Boy, Satan has got you right where he wants you when you think that. Because you're not going to die for the truth if you start thinking that. You're not going to give your life, whether God says for you, your trial is going to be living until you're 100 years old and growing old and dying of old age, or your life is going to end shorter in a different way, And notice the last part of that verse 11. They did not love their lives to death. In other words, they did not love this physical life so much. They were willing to give it up. They were willing to die for what they believed. That is what it's going to take, because if you haven't come to the point in your life that, hey, what is my life? My life is for God. And so whether he, however long he lets me live, I want to die for him, whether it's of old age or of some other way. Because if we aren't that committed and if we haven't made that decision, believe me, Satan knows how to wear you down. He knows how to discourage you and depress you. And he'll get you to the point, I wonder if it's really worth it. And so the way to thwart Satan's persecutions and wearing us down, how do we thwart that? Brethren, no man is an island. No one stands alone. We need each other, and we must encourage one another. And Satan can more easily destroy someone who is a loner, who has a hard time making friends, who doesn't have any friends, who doesn't have strong relationships with others. See, what Satan will do is he'll pick on somebody who's more of a loner and isolates themselves, like the weak sheep or the young one, you know, that strays away. And so there is safety in loving one another and encouraging one another. So the last way, remember, is this. One of Satan's methods in the Bible is to wear out his people, to wear them down and discourage them to the point and to stress them out to where they give up and they quit. They're so discouraged and so depressed, they just give up. The only way to defeat that is that you've made a willful decision and a commitment. God, I will die before I give up. That's the way I feel about it. I've told God that. God, I'd rather die rather than give up. So whatever trial you bring upon me, if you let me live to be really old, okay. Or if I die some other way, okay. But I would rather die than give up my calling and this journey that I'm on into your kingdom. And we need each other. I get discouraged at times. My wife lifts me up. She gets discouraged at times. I lift her up. Others get discouraged at times because Satan works on us. And we need to lift each other up. It's critical, it's vital, and it's absolutely essential. So Satan walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. Brethren, we can defeat Satan by staying humble, by fasting before God on a regular basis, by forgiving others and making up our minds that we're not going to be bitter or angry toward anyone about anything, and not letting discouragement overwhelm us. Let us encourage one another, brethren, and overcome Satan.